You take a look around you right now, I'd like to ask you, where do you think this church will be in 20 years? What will it be like? Who will be here? Well, the reality is that some of us very likely won't be here. As we grow older, we begin to recognize with a greater sense of reality, that the time is coming when we will depart this life. It was very interesting to me a while back. I don't know if it was homecoming a couple of years ago, but remember when we displayed all of those old photographs and mementos from years gone by out there in the hall, and everybody walked through, and a lot of the folks that can trace their lineage, so to speak, to this congregation and the congregation before this one was at Highland Gardens, would go by and say, oh, there's Brother so-and-so, there's so-and-so, that's me, or who is that? Things change through the years. But some things don't change, and some things are not supposed to change. What will it be here 20 years from now? Or maybe 10 years from now, or let's just close it on in and think about 5 years from now. Most all of us can recall 5 years ago at this very place. Will the congregation be larger or smaller? Weaker or stronger? I'm very glad to say that we here at this congregation have a very good reputation, I believe. And I think that reputation is due largely to a lot of hard work, sacrifice, leadership, and love on the part of so many people. In fact, on the part of the entire group. That kind of stuff doesn't happen by itself. It doesn't just happen accidentally. The hard work and the sacrifice and the leadership and the love. It takes that and more for a group of God's people in a local sense such as this to be strong and to remain strong and to grow and become better and stronger in the future. Now, most likely the part of that list that we notice most readily, simply because it's the aspect of it that many of us partake of most often, is that last item on the list, the love. Love gets spread around pretty thick around here. There are many who just in recent weeks and months can testify to the love of this congregation, the love that the members of this church have for each other. Jesus tells us of our purpose as His children in those very terms in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Loving God and loving people. That's what we need to be about. Now, there is no shortage of groups of religious people these days who seem to want to claim for themselves a great reputation of loving God and loving people. And I think you and I know that there's more to it than just making a claim. In fact, I've put together another little list that kind of sums up some of the things that we do in order to keep our love for God strong and our love for people evident. We are made humble through worship. That's one of the reasons we come together. We come together to worship God, and it's important that we understand what worship really is. It is an offering to God. But you can't do worship right without humility. Because humility, you see, is the essence of the attitude that offers the worship. And so we're made humble through the practice of coming together and worshiping God. We are made closer through fellowship. The word fellowship is not the first name of the big room down there at the end of the hall, the fellowship hall. The word fellowship means literally working together. You cannot accomplish fellowship without closeness. And the more fellowship goes on, the closer the participants become. And so we're made closer through fellowship here in this congregation. We are made purer through discipleship. Discipleship is following the Master. Following the Master embraces so much. It's trying to walk as He walked, trying to think as He thought, trying to speak as He spoke, trying to live as He lived. Becoming better followers of Jesus. There is a sense of purification, a sense of purity that becomes a part of our lives as we exhaust our efforts to be more like Jesus. We are made stronger through ministering. Now, the word minister is not just a title for the preacher. But all of God's children are ministers. We are all ministering servants. Ministering is serving. And we're made stronger through serving one another and serving God. Jesus said, "He that would be the greatest must be the servant of all." And then we're made authentic. I struggled with the word to put in that place, but I think authentic does the best. Authentic through outreach. If you don't have something to share, if you don't have something that's worth spreading around, you're not real. If you claim to be a Christian, but the life that you're living is not providing an example for others to follow, you are not really living the Christian life. And so we are made valid, we're made authentic in that we have something to spread, something to share, our outreach. It's that last line on the chart there that I want us to focus on today as we take a long, hard look at ourselves to see if we're really practicing that kind of emphasis. If outreach, evangelism, is really that important to us. That's what we need to be about, and I've named this sermon evangelism. It's what we do. Is that really true of us? Is evangelism and outreach really what we do? Is that what we're about? Is that why, one of the reasons why we are God's children? I believe our mission is properly summed up with the words, "Bring them in," as that song we sang a few minutes ago says. But not just bring them in, build them up, train them up, and send them out. We've been given a mission by none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." And so the question is, why is outreach so important? Why is evangelism so important to the Lord? And should it really be a top concern of ours? Surveys of recent years have revealed that a vast number of those who claim to be Christian people don't see the primary goal or primary purpose of the church as outreach. We're going to look at that in a little more detail over toward the end of our discussion this morning. But the fact is, a great number of those who claim to be Christians see the church as something that exists just for their own benefit. I want us to turn that around and see the church and see this congregation as existing for the sake of reaching out. So why is outreach so important? Number one, because God loves people. God loves people. That's the long and short of it. It's just that simple. God loves people. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, the Bible tells us that God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. We are made in God's image. What does that mean? I've heard that all my life, and you have too. What does that mean? Well, it's interesting when you read the Bible, and particularly in the New Testament, you'll find that when it talks about the image of God, it most often refers to man that has surrendered his life to God. In other words, a person who is in the right relationship with God is said to be in His image. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. "Since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him." 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. "We all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." And then there's Romans chapter 8, verse 29, where Paul says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." The fact that we are made in God's image, and when we obey God and enter into the covenant relationship with Him, we become more and more in His image, translates to one thing, and that's the fact that God loves us. But then, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." God doesn't want anybody to be lost. Now, that comes as a shock to some people, because I think some people have this idea that God only wants just a handful of folks to be saved. He's got this big cosmic list somewhere, and if you're not on the list, you know, too bad. No matter what you do, what you don't do, you're not going to make it. That's not it at all. God doesn't want anybody to be lost. It says so in that verse we just read. "Not willing that any should perish." In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Paul says basically the same thing. He speaks of God and he says, "Who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth." It is God's desire that everybody should learn the truth and obey the truth and be saved. That's what God wants. But the cold, hard fact of reality is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8. And no one can be saved without somehow a tremendous price being paid for the transgressions that have been committed by every one of us. But in the plan of God, that too has been provided for, as we're told in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a marvelous provision! What great news! A precious substitute has been offered in our place to pay the price of our sins, so that we no longer have to be doomed to eternal death for sin, but now we can enjoy eternal life. The only requirement is that we live a life of obedient faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. What wonderful news! Does everybody know it? Notice what Paul says in Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. How are they to call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in Him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. That's why outreach should be such a top concern of ours. God wants everybody to learn the truth, to obey the truth, and thereby to be saved. He offered His Son to pay the price for the sins of all humanity. And it's our job to tell the world about it. It's our job to make sure that everybody knows. You know, actually, that's essentially the second point that I want to leave with you this morning. We need to place a heavy emphasis on outreach, evangelism. Evangelism, that's what we do because Jesus said to reach out. In Luke chapter 14, Jesus told a parable of a great feast. And in that parable, I believe Jesus represents Himself as the master of the house who was giving that great feast. And that great feast, of course, represents salvation. Listen to the instruction that was recorded in Luke chapter 14, verse 23. The master said to the servant, the subject, of course, is regarding the invitation that is to go out to everyone. The master said to the servant, go out into the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. That my house may be filled. In addition to Matthew's record there, which we read earlier, the Great Commission is also related in Mark 16, where Jesus said in verse 15, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. All the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He reemphasized that instruction to His disciples just before He ascended back to heaven in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, where He said, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. Now, Jesus was telling his disciples there on that occasion that the message that they would preach was to go into all the world. He'd already told them that, recorded back in Mark 16, into all the world, to every creature. Jesus said, reach out. The instruction is very clear. We call that the Great Commission. We sometimes treat it like it's the Great Suggestion. Jesus didn't walk up to his disciples and put his arm around their shoulders and say, listen here, guys, here's a good idea. Here's what you might think about doing. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's not the way it happened. Our Lord gave a command. Command to those disciples, which by extension reaches down to every single one of God's children, no matter who they are, no matter where they are. The command to reach out and spread the gospel. It doesn't mean that everybody has to be a missionary to South America. It doesn't mean that everybody has to be a missionary to Bulgaria. What it means is that everyone should share the gospel wherever they are, with whoever they come in contact with. It's not the Great Suggestion, it's the Great Commission. Jesus said, reach out. That's why we say evangelism. It's what we do. And then number three. Because salvation and growth is part of God's plan. In Acts chapter 2, after the gospel was preached on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus, the Bible tells us in verse 47 that the Lord added to the church those who were saved. Therefore, the church, the body of Christ, is made up of those who are saved by the blood of Christ, by virtue of their obedience to the will of Christ. They're added to the church. Now, since God wishes that no one should perish, that God wishes that everybody would learn the truth, obey the truth, and be saved, then it's God's will that all mankind be a part of the church. I know you're saying, okay, preacher, I guess you bumped your head somewhere, because that's not going to happen. The reality is, as Jesus revealed in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, there will be a great, vast number of people who will not walk in the straight and narrow way and enter into the straight gate that leads to life. There will be only relatively few. But still, it's God's will. God provided the sacrifice to pay the price for all of the sins. Jesus purchased the church with his blood, Acts chapter 20, verse 28, so that we could be members of that body. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 19, we read of Christ as the head of the church, and then Paul says, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. The church grows with a growth that is from God. It is God's will that we be members of the body of Christ, his church. And it's God's will that as the church we grow stronger. Growing to spiritual strength That's His plan. That's His will. That's His desire. And every single one of us has a part in that plan. Evangelism, it's what we do. Because it's God's plan that we should be saved, added to the church, and grow there to spiritual strength. Now back to that survey I told you about earlier. A recent survey of those who claim to be Christians, according to the information that I have, 89% of those surveyed said that they see the number one purpose of the church as to, quote, take care of my needs and the needs of my family. Only 11% said that the purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus. As I said, that's the information that I've been given. I'm not able to verify how many people were surveyed and all of that. But I think it does reflect a trend that we see more often than we are comfortable with, that we to some extent have lost sight of the great purpose of the church, which is to glorify God and reach the lost. And far too many of us see the church as just something that can help us out, that can meet my needs, the needs of my family. If we see the purpose of the church, if we see the church as strictly a maintenance-type organization, the church will die. If we see this congregation as nothing more than a good group to be a part of because of all the good things we get out of it, then this congregation will die. Next Sunday, as you know, is our special Friends and Family Day. Let's take advantage of that opportunity. Our elders have seen fit to make it that much easier for us to conduct the business of evangelism and reaching out. They have provided us with a tool to use. Brochures have been provided. All we have to do is take the opportunities that are before us and invite folks to come. Because everybody needs to learn the truth and obey the truth and be saved. Would you bow with me as we pray? Heavenly Father, we pray that You would open our eyes to the opportunities around us to show our love for people by sharing Your will with them. We pray that You would give us the boldness to speak and the wisdom to know what to say in order to reach out, to be what You would have us to be, to accomplish the purpose that You would have us to accomplish, that the world might be saved. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're not a member of the body of Christ, the New Testament is abundantly clear regarding what God wants each of us to do. We must hear the truth. We must believe the truth. We must repent and turn away from our sins. We must be willing to acknowledge Jesus Christ as our Lord and Master, confessing Him before men. And we must be baptized into Christ, thereby contacting His cleansing blood, which washes away our sins. If perhaps you've already done that, but have allowed unfaithfulness to become a part of your life, turn back to God and seek the forgiveness and the restoration that He offers to those who've wandered astray. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.